and in truth. So God seeks a certain kind of worship. It matters how we worship. And so the passage in John 4:24 says we worship in spirit and truth. What I want us to do in our study together this morning is I want us to consider and examine this idea of worshiping God in spirit. Now, many times in our studies, we emphasize that we need to worship in truth. And I hope, Lord willing, in a future sermon to spend some time on that aspect of worship. And that's proper. We need to study and consider about worship in truth. But what I want us to do in our study together is to look at the spirit aspect of it. I want to look at a number of aspects of what it means to worship God in spirit. Basically, the idea of worshiping in spirit is the idea that it comes from your heart, from your inner man. Your spirit is that inner man that the Bible often refers to as your heart. And so to worship God in spirit means it comes from within. You mean from within you the things that you say with a proper attitude, a proper frame of mind, proper motives, and so forth. Now, it may involve more than that, but it certainly does involve all of that. So let's talk for a while then this morning about some specific aspects of worshiping in spirit. And as we do, I want us each one to encourage to look at our own worship. Look at our attitudes. And how does it measure up to what the Bible teaches in regard to worship with a proper spirit? And this is another one of the topics that the men have asked that I spend some time with you. So I hope that we'll find a beneficial study together as we look at proper spirit in our worship to God. And the first thing that I want to talk about in regard to proper spirit has to do with motivation. What is our motive for what we do? God doesn't care just about what we do. He also cares about why we do the things we do. And this is true in many aspects of our life, but especially true in regard to our worship. So what are our motives? Look at some scriptures with me about the importance of proper motive in our service to God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and notice verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So here God tells us that he isn't concerned just with the outward, the externals, what we look like and what we do, even though those things matter, as we talked about recently, that the externals matter because they often reflect the internal. They reflect our attitudes. But in particular, God says he knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He will know our hearts then in worship. What is our motive? What are the reasons why we do the things that we do? In Matthew chapter 6, from the scripture reading, Jesus warned about the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, who their motive in giving charitable gifts to needy people, in prayer, and later on in fasting, and all of those things, they were concerned mostly about what people thought about them. Would people pat them on the back and praise them for the things they were doing, rather than being really concerned about what God thought, whether or not they were honoring God by the things that they did. And so Jesus makes the point that whatever praise they got from people, that was going to be their reward, because God wasn't going to reward them. God was not pleased with their worship because they weren't really seeking to honor him. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 4. Paul talks about the preaching that he did. He said, "As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And so in his preaching, as Jesus was emphasizing with regard to prayer and so forth, it's not just a concern of what people want or what people are pleased by. The ultimate concern is, what does God think? Are we doing what God wants us to do? That's our ultimate motivation in our worship. And I believe it's easy for us in our worship to become more concerned about what other people think about what we're doing in our worship than maybe what we ought to. Especially perhaps as maybe we have a leadership role in the worship assemblies. It's easy for us to try to think, how am I going to make an impression? Maybe consciously or subconsciously, that's what we're thinking about. With regard to our prayers, maybe making a long prayer or our flowery words to impress people. or maybe in regard to our singing. We may be focusing on the beautiful sound of what we can try to make when we sing, rather than focusing on the meaning of the words. Or in preaching. Certainly it's easy for us to be so concerned about what people think that we preach to please them, or that people will honor us for the work that we do. And so sometimes as we lead in the worship assemblies, we can, if we're not careful, focus too much on what impresses people, what people will praise us for, like those scribes and Pharisees. But sometimes it isn't maybe necessarily those who are leading, but the people in the audience want leaders who make a big impression on people. They want the preaching and the singing and so forth to impress the visitors. And that people will think, wow, look how good, how eloquent that speaker is. Look how beautiful that person sings, and so forth. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul, at great length in those first several chapters, warned that the church in Corinth had that problem. That they were focusing on the abilities of the preachers in particular, rather than on God. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31, he says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And in chapter 3, verse 21, "Let no one boast in men." Well, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to appreciate the fact that people have abilities that they're using for the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about whether or not we are edifying other people in our worship. But the point is, we need to take care that we're not like those scribes and Pharisees, where we become more concerned about what people think about praising us and giving us honor for what we do in worship, when we ought to be thinking primarily about what God thinks and the honor that we give to God. And so worshiping God in spirit, in the first place, has to do with our motives. It has to do with why are we doing the things that we're doing. Are we emphasizing God and our praise and honor to Him? But secondly, worshiping God in spirit, with proper spirit, has to do with understanding what we do. Do we think about the meaning and understand the meaning of what we do? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please, verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? See how here worshiping in spirit goes along with worshiping with understanding. How can I worship from my heart if I don't even know what I'm doing? If I don't even understand what's going on in the assemblies as I worship together? As we worship together. In the context, he's discussing the problem of people who in the worship assemblies would speak a language that people didn't even know. How can the person who is listening to a prayer, for example, that you lead, say amen at your prayer if you're speaking a language he doesn't even understand what you're saying? But of course, the same thing can happen if we speak maybe the same language, but if we say things in a way that, or word things in a way that people don't understand what's being said. We're not edifying one another. God is not pleased. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "We serve God in spirit, not just in the letter." And the emphasis, I believe, of that is that we need to focus on the real meaning that God intends for us to understand and mean as we worship. Some of us have a habit, and I tend to do this with my grandkids. They'll tell you that I do. They'll say something, and I take the words that they say, and I put a different meaning on the words than what they intended. Most words that we use can have more than one meaning. We usually know what they mean by context, by the way that they use it, but the words can have other meanings. And so I play a little game with them. I enjoy it. I don't know if they do, but I put different words on the meaning, and I kid them about it. You know, you mean this, and of course they didn't mean that at all. If we're not careful, we do the same thing with God's words, with God's intentions, as He talks about us, as we're taught in the scriptures, and the things that we do in our worship. We need to focus on what is the intended meaning. Not just what meaning can we twist or put on it, or what might we wish it would mean, but what did God mean when He said we're trying to understand God's word and the message, the lessons that we ought to learn from it. And in particular, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29. Clinton read to us this morning that scripture. That in the Lord's Supper, we are remembering Jesus. And as often as we eat, we are proclaiming His death, the passage says. And so the passage says, examine ourselves, because if we don't do that in a worthy manner, if we're not understanding and focusing on what we're doing, then we are actually condemning ourselves, the passage says. We're not just going through outward actions here. There's a meaning in what we do. So not only does it matter what our motivation is, it matters that we understand what we're doing as we participate in these activities. And this is going to require effort, both by those who lead in the assemblies and those who participate. Those who lead in the worship assemblies need to, for example, as in 1 Corinthians 14, word the prayers in such a way that the people who are expected to follow in the prayer can say amen. They can understand what's being said and make that their prayer to God. And the same thing of those of us who preach and teach. We need to have come prepared in such a way that we can express teachings from the Word of God that people can understand. That as they put forth their effort to understand, they can realize that what is being said not only is scriptural, but it's being said in a way that people can know what's being taught and can benefit by it. But not only do those who lead need to make an effort that there can be understanding, but everybody in the audience, as we participate in every act of worship, we need to focus on what's being said and then concentrate and pay attention and be alert so that we can mean and understand the things that are said. Sometimes it's the songs that we sing, for example. The meaning may not be obvious. There's a lot of symbolism in our songs. We have to think about the words of the songs. And if we're not careful, a problem I have is my mind wanders. I'm not thinking about what's being said, and first thing you know, I'm mouthing words without understanding what I'm saying. And that's the problem, that we need to make sure that we understand, and we have to focus, we have to concentrate in order to do that. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, and in verse 14, He said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." I cannot understand what's being said and done if I'm not paying attention. He said, "Hear me." That means listen up, folks. Pay attention. I cannot understand what's being said in the prayers, what's being sung in the songs, what's being taught in the preaching, or any aspect of the service if I'm not paying attention. And so I've got to focus in all aspects of the worship. Usually, it seems to me, people tend to understand that when we're praying, we need to think about that. And a lot of times people hush the kids, okay, hush now, we're going to pray now. Well, what about the preaching? What about the songs? Are we also supposed to be focusing on that? Shouldn't we focus on all the things that we do to understand all of our activities in our worship and our service to God? So how well are we striving to pay attention, understand the things that we do, and focus on the singing, the prayers, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and so forth? That's the second aspect that I want to emphasize with regard to worshiping God in spirit. That is, not only does our motive needs to be right, but we need to understand the things that we say and do. And then thirdly, we need to mean it. Sincerely, earnestly, meaning from the heart the things that we're saying and the things that we're doing. Not just going through outward motions, not just going through forms, but from the heart, doing what we sincerely mean. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, God promised in regard to prayer that He would hear His people's prayers when they pray with all their heart. Does that describe our prayers? Praying with all of our hearts when we pray to God? In our songs, Ephesians 5, verse 19, says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you see? The singing is not just mouthing words. It shouldn't be. You make melody from the heart. If I don't mean it from the heart, then I'm just going through the motions. And that's a problem that, if we're not careful, we have. Praise God from the Spirit, not just with your tongue. Or Matthew 6 and verse 7, again, the scripture reading. He said, don't use vain repetitions in prayer. Then the word vain means that you've lost the meaning. You may be saying the words, but you're not focusing on what that means. You're not focusing from your heart, saying that that's your prayer to God. he's not saying there that it's wrong to repeat a request, that it's wrong to say the same prayer more than once, but you better mean it every time you say it. That's the point that he's making. That it comes from your heart, the things that we say and that we do. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. We often turn to this passage to point out the problem of people who teach human doctrines. But I want to read verse 8 along with verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I believe he's emphasizing there both aspects, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Verse 9, the truth aspect of it, it has to be according to what God says, not according to human teaching. But verse 8 also emphasizes the spirit aspect of it, that he said, they say the right thing, but their heart's not in it. They're going through the motions. Their mouths say the words, but their hearts are far from me, he said. And so worship is vain, not just if it's unauthorized, not just if it's based on human teachings, but if we don't mean from our heart the things that we ought to be saying. Too often it seems to me that we come to services, it's a show. We're here watching what's being done, rather than seeing our need to participate and mean it from our own hearts. I heard a story, probably a preacher's story, about a little boy who had never attended church services before. And so he went to a worship assembly with a friend. And after it was over, somebody's asking him, well, what do you think about it? He said, well, all in all, I thought it was a pretty good show for just a quarter. Well, I think that's the attitude a lot of people have. You know, it's just a show. You know, you come, you put your money in your plate, and you watch. You know, you're kind of observing what's going on. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about participating in the sense that you mean it. It's your worship to God. Whether it's the prayers or the songs or the Bible study or whatever it is, you are involved in that. This is coming from you as you are worshiping and serving God. It's not just a matter of a mere formality or an outward ritual that we go through. As I said, I think we all have the problem. I know I do. It's easy for us just to come and go through the motions. The point is we've got to mean it from the heart, the things that we're saying and doing. Look in Psalm 78 with me, and please, verses 35 to 37. Psalm 78 and verses 35 to 37. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, listen, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. See that? They said the right things. They said that they were committed to God, that they wanted to serve him and do his will, but they were flattering him. Their heart wasn't steadfast. We need to be careful, because the passage says they lied to him when they did that. When we just go through the motions of saying things about how committed we are to God and singing and praying and expressing commitment to God, but our heart's not in it, God says that's lying. We're saying things we don't mean. Where are our hearts when we worship God? Are we concentrating on the things that are being said and done so that we sincerely mean it? That it comes from our hearts? Or are we letting our minds wander? Are we daydreaming? Are we dozing, napping? How can we possibly sincerely mean what we do if we're not even paying attention? If we're not even thinking about it? So what about our worship? Is our worship a lie because we don't really mean what we say? Or are we truly praising God, meaning from the heart the things that we say and we do in our worship to God? And so worshiping in spirit involves proper motivation, it involves understanding what we're doing and meaning it from the heart. But it also involves a humble attitude of respect for God. Look in Psalm 51 now with me, please, in verse 17. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God, that simply means the sacrifices that God wants, not the sacrifices that he makes, but the sacrifice he wants us to make. The sacrifices he wants are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That means humble. That we come before God humbly and with a sense of repentance for our sins. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God promised to hear his people if they humble themselves and they pray. Now look at Luke chapter 18 with me in verses 9 through 14. And here's an example both of somebody who didn't humble himself in worship and of somebody who did. Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14. Jesus describes two men. Beginning verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's this Pharisee praying to God, telling God about all the good things the Pharisee's done. Telling as though God somehow doesn't know that, doesn't know what he's done. He's using worship as a way of exalting himself. And Jesus said, the one who exalts himself is going to be humbled. But on the other hand, here's this tax collector. His worship to God was a humble confession of the wrongs that he'd done. And Jesus said, that man humbled himself, he'll be exalted. He won't go down to his house justified. The purpose of our worship is not to exalt us. It's to exalt God. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate what that means? For example, does that mean that, you understand, that in our worship that means that we recognize God's greatness and our own lowliness? We're not here to brag about ourselves, like the Pharisee. We're here to praise and exalt God. We exalt God's perfection and confess our sins. That we have sinned and need his forgiveness. We praise his power and admit our weakness. We acknowledge his blessings and humbly acknowledge our dependence on his blessings. If we're not careful like that Pharisee, we're here to show off our abilities and our accomplishments. And it's like if we don't admit our failures, maybe God won't know about them. You see, that's nonsense. God doesn't need our abilities. God doesn't need our accomplishments. God can do anything he wants to. He doesn't need us. What business do we have coming to God in worship to talk about the good things we've done? Not to say that it's wrong to appreciate one another, but worship is not about exalting us. It's about exalting God. And there's no sense talking about the good things you do as though you can hide the bad things you've done, because God knows that already. We can't hide from God. Worship ought to be a time to honor God and at the same time admitting our weaknesses, our faults, and humbly seeking his forgiveness. Like that publican. So what about our worship? Do we use it as a time to show off? Try to show everybody our talents and our accomplishments and pat ourselves on the back? Or to use it as a time to humbly praise God and acknowledge how great he is in comparison to our lowliness? And so our worship to God needs to be humble, to show our respect for him and who he is. And then worship should be a time, worshiping from the spirit also involves being thankful. From the heart, that we express to God our gratitude for what he's done. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, worship is as a time of prayer. We ask God for the things that we need. But the passage says, do it with thanksgiving. God wants worship that comes from a grateful heart. Even as we make requests to God, we need to accompany those requests with thanksgiving, with gratitude for the things that we already have. Ephesians 5:19 talked about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But the very next verse says that we do so with thankfulness. That we give God thanks. Not just teaching one another in our songs, not just making melody to God, but including giving thanks to God for all things, verse 20 says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11. Listen to the problems that Paul talks about that he's been dealing with. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul said we had all these problems preaching in Asia. We were afraid we were going to lose our lives. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also, listen now, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. There are all these problems, and you read about Paul's preaching and his teaching in every city he went into. There would be persecution, there would be opposition, there would be problems, and Paul said through it all, we were thankful to God. No matter what problems you've got, no matter what problems I've got, we need to be remember to be thankful to God for the good things that we have as well. Surely if Paul, with all the things that he was suffering, could still be thankful to God, we need to learn that same lesson as well. Worship in spirit is not just praising God and edifying one another. It's also thanking God for the goodness and the blessings that He's given. And that must come sincerely. We must mean that from the heart. We're not mouthing words again. What about our worship? Is this an opportunity for us just to tell God, here, we want this, we need that, we need this, please give us this and that? Or worse yet, is it a time for us to just feel sorry for ourselves that we don't have the things that we'd like to have? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. That's what our worship should involve. Consider the great things God has done for us. Yes, we ought to request the blessings on that we need certain things, and that's perfectly legitimate, but it's also a focus of our worship that we consider the great things God has done for us. Praising God and thanking Him. That's worship in spirit. And so again, what about our worship? Do we view this as an opportunity to really express our thankfulness to God for all the great blessings that He's given us? So worship from the Spirit that involves worship that is thankful. It also involves worship that is joyful from a willing heart. Rather than resenting the time that we spend here, rather than resenting the effort that we had to put forth to come and to give and to participate, I'd be glad that we had this opportunity. That this is a blessing to be able to be here. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 to 31. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29 to 31. Give the Lord the glory, do His name, bring an offering, and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Worship is a time for rejoicing. It's a time for being glad that we have the many blessings that we have as God's people. That we have such a great and wonderful God. A time for us to rejoice and be glad in Him, and therefore to be glad that we're able to be here. That we have this opportunity. Look in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles and verse 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 16. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. David is talking here about how that they're accumulating the things that they need to build the temple. And they brought these things.
And he said, Lord, what we brought for you is things that we have prepared, but it's from your hand. You gave it to us. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. See what he says? He said, here, we've done this. We brought this, but all we've done is bring back to you things that you've given to us in the first place, but we've done it willingly. And so he says, I hope, Lord, that you will help these people to continue to have this attitude of joy and willingness that they can worship you. And that ought to be the attitude that we have in our worship to God. Then we need to understand that this is something that we ought to be glad that we have the opportunity. We do it willingly. Not that we feel like it's a begrudging responsibility that we wish we could get out of. We're glad to be able to worship. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that how you feel about worshiping God? That you're glad for the opportunity? Or is it a burden, a drudgery? That you say, well, I got to do it. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God isn't so much looking for people of great ability. He's looking for people of great willingness, of great desire to serve him. He's not so concerned about how skillfully you can sing as he is concerned about how sincerely from the heart that you appreciate the opportunity to be able to praise him. He's not so concerned about how much money that you have that you're able to give, as that what you do give, you give with a joyful attitude, with an attitude of that you're glad that you're able to be able to give. He's not so much concerned about great skill and ability in preaching and teaching as he is that the truth is being taught with a sincere conviction and a desire to honor him and please him. And in other words, he wants our hearts to be in it willingly. There are lots of people that may not be good singers, and yet God is pleased by their worship because they want to do it. They're glad for the opportunity. There are people who may not have much money to be able to give, but God is appreciative of what they do. Like that widow with her two mites because of her attitude. That's what God is looking for. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, that each one gives his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly, or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's true in our giving, that's true in everything that we do in worship of God. It needs to be a willing service, not a begrudging service, not something that we wish we could do something else instead. It should be something that we do cheerfully. This doesn't mean we always have an emotional high, that we're always all excited about everything that we do. There's lots of things that we do in our worship to God that are sad in many ways. Thinking about Jesus' death on the cross in the Lord's Supper. Well, on the one hand, it's a great source of joy that we can be forgiven by it. It's sad to think of what he went through. When we confess our sins to God in our prayers and our songs and think about the wrongs that we've done, that's sad. There are things about worship that are sad. The point is not that we must always experience this emotional high. The point is that we should appreciate the opportunity. Value it. That's something that's important for us to do and to participate in. And if we get up in the morning and we think, oh, I honestly don't really feel all that excited about this. I don't. It's not saying that we ought to stay home. What it's saying is we need to improve our attitude. We need to, if we stay home, certainly we're not doing right. But we need to work on our attitude and appreciate that, to value what we do here as something that is important. And that's the sense in which we are to be glad that we came and joyful in our worship. Not that everything in our lives are wonderful and beautiful as we'd like for it to be, but that we appreciate God and who he is and what he's done for us. And we come to express that joy gladly and willingly in our worship to God. So what about your worship and mine? Are we worshiping from spirit in the sense that we are joyful and willing that we could come and participate? And then, then finally, worshiping God in spirit means a spiritual focus. And by spiritual focus, I simply mean that we understand and appreciate that what we're doing here is primarily spiritual. There are outward manifestations that God has commanded. And we'll talk about that, as I say, in other aspects of our studies, Lord willing. But what we do outwardly matters, but everything that we do here has a spiritual reason to it. And therefore, we need to focus on that spiritual significance. We worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. We sing and pray with the spirit and with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Or look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are a holy priesthood, part of God's spiritual house. And therefore, as a priesthood, we're offering worship to God. And that worship is here described as sacrifices. But you can see it's a spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. Yes, we are physically doing certain things. We are physically singing songs. We are physically eating bread and drinking fruit of the vine and so forth. We are physically doing things, but it's spiritual in its intent, in its meaning, and its purpose. The reasons for worshiping are spiritual reasons. If we understand and mean what we do, in fact, everything we've talked about this morning about worshiping in spirit, if we've got that concept in mind, then we understand that this is spiritual, what's going on here. If we worship humbly and joyfully, as we've been talking about, that's spiritual. And so we need to, as we worship, make sure we do the right things. But if we're doing the right things, then let's focus on the spiritual aspect of what we're doing. And the point that I'm trying to emphasize here is simply this. If we're not careful, we can allow the externals to distract us from the spiritual. Because we're somehow not satisfied in our own personal opinions about the way we'd like for things to be. Even though whatever is being done is perfectly scriptural, there are personal opinions we have about how we'd like to see things done. And if we're not careful, we let that distract us from the spiritual things we're trying to accomplish here. Let me give you some examples. We may be singing perfectly scriptural songs, and yet if we're not careful, we're sitting there thinking about, well, he's got it too low or too high. We're going too slow or too fast. Or did you hear him miss that note? Well, I sure don't like those songs. I wish he'd pick other songs. You see, we've got these preferences. Certain song leaders say, oh, I like it when he leads, because he leads the songs that I like. He leads the way that I like. Oh, no, don't tell me so-and-so is leading this morning. You see, if we're not careful, we get away from the spiritual of what we're doing into our physical opinions about things that it might be good if we could improve in those areas, but they don't make things wrong. Are we focusing on the spiritual? That's my point. Same thing with the prayers. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're too busy thinking about, well, it was too short, it was too long, it was too wordy, or he didn't mention the things that I thought he ought to mention. Or the class teacher, he goes too fast, or he goes too slow. Or I wish we were studying a different subject. Or the preacher's too old, or too young. He preaches too long, or too short. Did you hear mispronounce that word? I made a mistake in grammar. And why in the world did he wear that tie with that shirt? Now, well, the building is too small or too big, too old or too new. And then there's always this one, too hot or too cold, too dark, too light. The pews are too hard or too soft. And the roof leaks. If we're not careful, we've gotten away from what we're here for. Where everything may be done perfectly scriptural, and we've allowed the physical to distract us. Where we aren't paying attention and emphasizing the spiritual reasons for which we've come here. Now, these may be things that we can improve, and maybe ought to need to work on these physical things, but we need to focus on the spiritual. What really matters when we're here? What about the words of the songs? Can you praise God from the heart with those words? If so, isn't that what really matters to God? And isn't that then what we ought to be focusing on? Rather than whether it got too slow, too fast, or whatever. Focus on the meaning in the words. What about the message in the prayer? Was it a scriptural prayer? Could you understand it and sincerely mean it as your prayer to God? And if so, isn't that what matters in our worship? Rather than whether or not the man who leads it it went too long or whatever. What about the message in the class and the sermon? Was it truly the Word of God? Was it scriptural? Did it challenge and help us to understand the Word of God and seek to want to please Him and honor Him? And if so, isn't that what matters to God? Whether or not we particularly like the teacher's style in some way? Focus on the spiritual. Focus on what we're really trying to accomplish here. If we did the things that God says, and then isn't that worshiping in spirit and in truth? And if God is pleased, who are we to be so upset by things that we allow it to distract our worship to God? Because of our own opinions and our own preferences. And again, I don't deny that it's easier to worship when some of these things go maybe and can be improved in some way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to improve. I'm simply saying this. Let's not be so distracted by the physical externals. When everything is being done right, according to God's Word, don't be so distracted by the physical, the externals, that you fail to do what we came here to do. The truth is that these kind of complaints I've been talking about, many of them are simply personal preferences. And other people are going to have other preferences. What may be too long or too slow for you may be just right for somebody else. What is too cold for somebody else is just right for somebody else. Invariably, that happens. Somebody said, well, it was awful hot in there today. Somebody said, well, it's awful cold in there today. It's just different people have different preferences. And the truth is, none of us are ever going to satisfy everybody. If you were the one leading, there would be people who were not satisfied with what you did. If we all approached it in this way of, well, what about this and what about that? Most important, these physical things are not what it's about. Again, if we can improve, that's fine. But we must not allow our personal likes and dislikes to get in the way of what God has said we should do. There are people, Christians, who don't even have a building to worship in. And we're going to complain about the one we've got? There are Christians historically have worshipped God in the catacombs with none of the niceties that we have and rejoiced to be able to come. People have been imprisoned and put to death for worshipping God. And we're going to get all upset about these little technicalities of physical things that we don't like. In short, true worship in spirit will lead us not to get all upset and complaining about these things that aren't really wrong. Instead, what kind of blessings? Overcome in our minds some of these physical hang-ups and focus on what's really important according to God's Word in our worship. We are not here to please our human opinions. We are here to praise and honor God. God wants spiritual worship sincerely understood and meant from the heart. And if our worship is according to the truth, then let's join in and let's participate. What about you? What about me? Surely we can improve. Every one of us. I know I can. And if we really had the kind of attitudes we've been talking about this morning, this sincere humility and respect for God and desire to be thankful and to praise and honor God, so why would anybody stay away when they could come? Who can imagine having this kind of spiritual-minded attitude that we've been talking about and not see that we need to be here? That this is an opportunity that we should be glad to participate in. And of course, we want to come and be a part of what's going on here. What about your worship to God, my worship to God, even today? Has it been pleasing to God? Can we improve? The truth is, we can't we? All of us can work. I know I can. We can all work to worship God in spirit more effectively. But now this morning, are you even a child of God? God does not accept the worship of those who have not dedicated their lives to His service. If you want to be a servant of God, why not obey the gospel this morning? Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess again and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, why not do it this morning? If you've done it and fallen away and you need our prayers, won't you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing.